which on this Wednesday night I'm going to discuss, is found something that is perhaps one of the most fundamental principles in worship. And oddly enough, it is one that has long since been forgotten by many religious groups. And among those true churches of today, it is a principle that is being forgotten. It has to do with the way you approach God. I think Paul and others writing in the epistles make it very clear that we cannot live above sin. Sometimes we're going to stretch the truth to our advantage and perhaps never even realize it. Sometimes we're going to think thoughts that are envious, jealous. We can't live above sin. We have an obligation to continually combat it by the Spirit of Christ within us. But God is very quick to forgive us of those sins that our flesh, if you'll pardon the expression, just can't help. Now, I don't mean that as a cop-out. I know when we're led away and tempted, we succumb of our own will and our own lust. I know God doesn't tempt us, and I know that we're not put in a position where we're subject, where we have such a terrible temptation we can't resist it. I realize we're at fault. And I realize that to say we can't help it is wrong. But it is a natural part of our nature. Now, those kind of sins, God's very quick to forgive. But there is a sin that God is not quick to forgive. Because even though I am depraved in the flesh, and even though I am prone to sin, when God tells me to worship Him a certain way, do things a certain way, exactly like He has told me, I am capable of doing that. And so when I make a willful choice to depart from that because I think I have a better plan, or a plan that God would accept and that I could live with better because it would produce better results, the way you cross God is by trying to devise a system that you think would complement His, or at least produce some better results that would be more satisfying to you. Now, we're going to analyze this, and at first it'll seem pretty shallow. But as I go through these things, I'll go back and recap it. We're in the 10th chapter of Leviticus. Did God physically destroy the priest of His Old Testament temple when they, knowing the truth, deliberately attempted to exercise their own wills in worshiping Him in an unprescribed manner? When God tells me to do something a certain way in a worship service, to use certain types of elements, and those alone, in order for me to violate that, it has to be a willful decision on my part, and it is not something where I could say, well, I just have a natural inclination to be inclined to think thoughts about this and that when I shouldn't. This is something that I have to make a willful decision in, and that's the kind of thing that God doesn't like at all. The danger of willful worship in untruth. Now, we're going to go back and really take a close look at this in a few minutes, but for right now, I'd like to just give a tertiary, an initial look at it and talk about it. The danger of willful worship in untruth. And Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took either of them his censer and put fire therein and put incense thereon and offered strange fire before the Lord, which He commanded them not. Now, there are several different Hebrew words for strange. This one is zor, and it means to turn aside. This was turned aside fire. It was something that they did that was not commanded, that was not directed, and they had turned aside from the directives that He gave. First of all, He told Aaron to do this. He told Aaron what he should do, and they were to be in the distant background and not carry out the main functions of the ordinance. So he commanded them. Nadab and Abihu were not commanded of God. He commanded Aaron. And so they took it upon themselves to go ahead and do this in the passion of the moment. And there went out fire from the Lord. Now this fire undoubtedly came from the Holy of Holy place, from behind the great curtain. It came out and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. Now when it says devoured them, it does not mean to burn them to a crisp. It simply means it killed them, and they died before the Lord. Now a little while later on, you'll see them being taken out, their bodies being taken out. Now, these men were dressed in the holy garb. They had on the right types of clothing accoutrements as prescribed by the Lord. But that did not protect them. They had been anointed, but it did not protect them. This is something that God simply will not put up with. When he commands a person to do it, and that person alone, and gives that person the authority, no one is supposed to help that person. And no one is supposed to come up with a different form that they feel God might or would accept. Now, it looks terrible, these two men dying before the Lord. And certainly their father Aaron is there, and he loves his sons. And there they are, killed of the Lord. When God does something, even if it is done for something that was done wrong in the worship of him, and even if human life is paid, God still uses what seems to humans to be a terrible event to set himself aside, to sanctify himself, to concentrate himself, to glorify himself in the eyes of the nation that is trying to worship him. So although this would appear to most humans to be a tragedy, it is something that God was sanctified in, was set apart in, was glorified in, even though to all the people of Israel it was a frightening, horrible event. Then Moses said unto Aaron, he's talking to their father now. His father is no doubt horrified, their father. This is it that the Lord spake, saying, I will be sanctified in them that come nigh me. They had come nigh him, close to God, and they had not come in the way that God prescribed. Not having done that, they did the wrong thing at the wrong time in the wrong place. And before all the people saw this, I will be glorified. So when Moses explained to Aaron why God did it, and Aaron held his peace, so Aaron understood. And it was a principle that Aaron was not ignorant in. He didn't go into a tirade. First of all, I imagine because what he had seen, he had no desire for that to happen to him or to the rest of his sons. And secondly, because I think he understood they had violated that principle. Here's another case of a man named Korah and his followers. Now Korah was not in the same lineage of Aaron. You could be a son of Levi, descendant of Levi, and not come through Aaron. And the Levites were assigned the lesser duties on the temple mounds. You had to be a direct descendant of Aaron who came out of the loins of Levi. But see, Levi had other children. And so this man Korah stood up and said, look, Moses, you take too much on yourself. All the rest of us are God's children, and we ought to have a say in the way these things are done and conducted, and we ought to be the priest, and we ought to be being used of God. And here's what God did to them. We'll go back and cover this more thoroughly in a moment. Numbers 16:31 through 35. And it came to pass, as he had made an end of speaking all these words, that the ground clave asunder that was under them. And the earth opened her mouth and swallowed them up and their houses, and all the men that appertained unto Korah, all those who had close personal relationship with him and relatives, and all their goods. They and all that appertained to them went down alive into the pit, and the earth closed upon them, and they perished from among the congregation. Now notice, all Israel saw this, and God was sanctified in it, set apart in it, glorified in it, and Israelites, hopefully, after this occurred, would no longer question the way that God said to do something. And if he said Moses and Aaron were to do it, then they were to do it, and no one else. And there came out a fire from the Lord. This is the same type of fire that came out here, destroyed these two, or consumed them. There came out a fire from the Lord and consumed the 250 men that offered incense. So here were some men who were deciding, we're going to do the same thing that Moses and Aaron do. God designated Moses and Aaron. When God gives us something to do, and he says who's supposed to do it, when they're supposed to do it, how they're supposed to do it, and when he sets certain commandments that are to be obeyed in the manner in which it's done, then no one has the right to change that. Why? It's the one thing we can do. We can't live above sin, and men are going to sin. But a man can perfectly do what God says because his commandments are not grievous. And when he tells us to do certain things in the church a certain way, the same thing applies to the church that applied to the temple, I think even more so. Does God physically destroy the priests of his New Testament church when they, knowing the truth, now remember, knowing the truth, deliberately exercise their own will in worshiping him in an unprescribed manner? Now, we're not talking about this old boy that practices open communion, that never has been exposed to the truth, never has understood it. We're not talking about this old boy that baptizes out in the creek, has no idea what scriptural baptism is, has never been exposed to the truth, doesn't know it. I don't think God takes much vengeance on them at all. But when you know the truth, when you've been taught the truth, when you understand the truth, you better watch out, because I'm telling you, there's a terrible punishment for it. The danger of willful worship in untruth. Peter writing, I believe, to us, but ye, plural, are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and a holy nation, a peculiar people, a set apart people, a crazy people, that ye should show, a possessed people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. I can show forth the praises of him who's called me out of darkness into his marvelous light. Now, I realize that that's largely entails Christian living. It entails not letting sin dominate your life or control you. But one of the things that God wants the whole world to see is his way, the way he commands things to be done. God wants the world to see a group of people who obey his commandments and do the things the way he said to do them, because that's the thing that makes us a peculiar people, a possessed people, a set apart people. 1 Timothy 3:15. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. Now, in the Old Testament, God zapped those two men, because what they did, they were not commanded to do. They were not given the authority or responsibility to do it directly. It was given to Aaron. He was told to do it. They did it at the wrong time, in the wrong place, using the wrong elements, and God zapped them. If God would do that in the Old Testament, I believe he would do the same thing in the New Testament, except you might not see the fire come down out of heaven. I believe that because I believe 1 Corinthians 3:17 is definitely talking about that. I believe that because that ye is not singular. It says, if any man defile the temple of God. Now, when Titus came down and defiled it, when Antiochus Epiphanes came down and defiled it, many men came, Nebuchadnezzar defiled it, but those men at the time were not believers. This is talking about any man who understands what the temple of God represents. And anyone who understands what the local church represents and defiles it is in trouble. Him shall God destroy. That's not talking about Adolf Hitler destroying the churches in Europe. It's not talking about the massive ravages on the Jews. It's talking about any person, male or female, who knows what the church is, the pillar and ground of the truth, and they deliberately decide they're going to compromise the instructions that God gave and the way he wanted to be worshipped. Him shall God destroy. For the temple of God is holy, set apart, hagiso, whose temple ye. Now that ye is plural. And it was written to a church at Corinth. So whenever you talk about doing things in church capacity, and you talk about such things as baptism, the Lord's Supper, and the various ordinances, the commandments, the instructions that God has given us, if we willfully, knowingly compromise those, God's just likely to take our lives. Now, when you talk about the church, you're talking about an assembly of people that come together. Not forsaking. The word forsaking is ekatalopontes. There are several words for forsaking. Ekatalopontes means to utterly abandon. This group of people to whom this epistle was written were utterly abandoning the assembling of themselves together. They were completely stopping church. And it wasn't like they didn't come for 2 years. It wasn't like they didn't come for 5 years. It wasn't like they didn't come for 10 years. Now you may say, well, if somebody doesn't come for 10 years, they've abandoned it. No. This means they deliberately determined, willfully, that's it. I'm not going back anymore. I will never again worship in such a local assembly as that. I don't believe it anymore. It's when somebody believes in the universal church, when somebody departs from the truth, when they turn aside. That's what that strange word meant, strange, to turn aside. So when someone utterly abandons, with no intent whatsoever of return, the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, they're in trouble. But exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. For if we sin willfully, that's your willful sin. A person who, for instance, Jeno Lynn, my son-in-law. Jeno knows what the church is. He knows because he learned it here. He knew it well. Jeno went through a period of hell and real serious life problems. Now he's back in church. If Jeno had ever come to the point where he had said to blankety blank with it, and I don't intend to ever go back under any circumstances, there's very little doubt in my mind that God would have killed him. This is a willful abandonment of the truth, knowing that that's where God wants you to worship, and knowing that's the place you're supposed to worship, you willfully say, I'm not going to do it anymore. After we have received the knowledge of the truth, you know it, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins. You say, well, I thought the blood of Christ covered every sin. It does. But if you willfully and purposely say, I am never going to worship God again, how can God forgive you of a sin that is continuous? Does he send you to hell? No. He kills you and takes you home. So you will not be condemned and sent to hell with the unjustified, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversaries. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. What did these two men, Aaron's sons, really do? They despised the law of Moses. God told Moses to tell Aaron to do this. Moses told Aaron that God said to do this. And these two fellows jumped in and did it differently, which showed an utter contempt, a despising of the commandments of God. If you had a son and he was disobedient, and you cautioned him and cautioned him, you could finally take him down to the gate, present him to the elders, and after a witness and a trial, very short, he would be stoned to death. Of how much more sober punishment? Suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy who have trodden underfoot the Son of God and have counted the blood of the covenant wherein he was sanctified and an holy thing, an unset apart thing, and have done despite unto the Spirit of grace. When someone knows the truth about what the church is, what she represents, the truths of God and his ordinances and commandments that are placed in it, and they willfully say, I've had it, I don't want any more of that, I am never going back, then my friend, you're trampling underfoot the very blood of the Son that bought you, or you won't go to hell for it. Grace is grace, and salvation is salvation, and security is security. For we know him that hath said, vengeance belongeth unto me, I will recompense, saith the Lord. And again, now notice, the Lord shall judge his people. You're not the children of the devil. You're not the children of darkness. You're the children of light. And there's a judgment passed upon willful disobedience to the ordinances and commandments of God as they relate to the church. The actual commandments that were given as they related to the temple, people paid a terrible price for. Yeah. Put it over here like this. And see if that'll go up. Just shut that off. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. We're told that no one can pluck us out of the Father's hand or out of the Son's hand, but the hands are what he uses to spank it. I am more concerned about this than I am anything else. My envy, my jealousy, the things that go on in my life every day, the things that I'm ashamed of, things I ask God to forgive me of, but they are things that I know God forgives me for. But this willful sin is a dangerous thing. Now let's take a look at Leviticus itself. Let's go back into the 9th chapter before we get to the 10th chapter. The danger of approaching God in an improper manner. That's what we're talking about. And Moses said, this is the thing which the Lord commanded that ye should do, and the glory of the Lord shall appear unto you. The Lord commanded that ye should do. Now notice what happened. And Moses said unto Aaron, not to his sons, and Moses said unto Aaron, go unto the altar and offer the sin offering and thy burnt offering and make an atonement for thyself and for the people, and offer the offering of the people and make an atonement for them as the Lord commanded. Was it all right for his two sons to assist? Yes. But Aaron was the one who was to do it. And he gave him specific instructions on how it should be done. Not the two sons. And Aaron lifted up his hand toward the people and blessed them and came down from the offering of the sin offering and the burnt offering and peace offerings And Moses and Aaron went into the tabernacle or tent of the congregation and came out and blessed the people, and the glory of the Lord appeared unto all the people. And there came a fire out from before the Lord and consumed the altar, upon the altar, the burnt offering and the fat, which when all the people saw, they shouted and fell on their faces. This was undoubtedly the most magnificent thing that had happened since the parting of the Red Sea, or close to it. They see the power of God demonstrated. He accepts the sacrifice. The glory of the Lord appears to them. They shouted. It's a time when, I mean, here is God and His magnificence before them. And then these two sons of Aaron, they get a wonderful idea that they're going to do something to add to the excitement. And Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took either of them his censer and put fire thereon and put incense thereof and offered strange fire before the Lord, which He commanded them not. Why was it strange? It was what He did not command. The word strange means to turn aside. They turned aside from what He said. Now look, this old boy was born totally depraved, and so was this one. This old boy had all the natural things that go with the sin nature. But they didn't have to do this, because it was not something that is a direct, it's not something that you can just be sucked into. This was a willful act on their own. And there went out fire from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. Then Moses said unto Aaron, this is it that the Lord spake, saying, I will be sanctified in them that come nigh me, and before all the people I will be glorified. And Aaron held his peace. Now I want you to take a look. It does not matter whether it's done correctly or incorrectly, as far as God getting glory out of it. God gets more glory out of it when it's done correctly. But in the worship of God, anyone that approaches God, even if they approach God with the wrong attitude, the wrong outlook, the wrong perspective, God's going to set Himself apart and sanctify Him and glorify Himself before all of the witnesses. Ezekiel 38:16-23, and thou, Gog, Antichrist, shall come up against my people of Israel as a cloud to cover the land. It shall be in the latter days, and I will bring thee against my land, that the heathen may know me, when I shall be sanctified, set apart in thee, O Gog, before their eyes. I will be sanctified in them that come nigh me, and before all the people I will be glorified. In these two men that died, God was glorified, set apart so people would never forget what God had done. Will be the same thing for 1,000 years when He does it to the Antichrist. Thus saith the Lord God, art thou He of whom I have spoken in old time by my servants the prophets of Israel, which prophesied in those days many years that I would bring thee against them? And it shall come to pass the same time when Gog shall come against the land of Israel, saith the Lord God, that my fury shall come up in my face. This is where the fire of God is about to be released, and He's going to set Himself apart for 1,000 years in the minds of all who see it and who pass it on and who will remember it by word. For in my jealousy and in the fire of my wrath have I spoken. Surely in that day there shall be a great shaking in the land of Israel, so that the fishes of the sea and all the fowls of the heaven and the beasts of the field and all creeping things that creep upon the earth and all the men that are upon the face of the earth shall shake at my presence, and the mountains shall be thrown down, the steep places shall fall, and every wall shall fall to the ground. And I will call for a sword against him throughout all my mountains, saith the Lord God. Every man's sword shall be against his brother. And I will plead against him with pestilence and with blood, and I will rain upon him and upon his bands and upon the many people that are with him, an overflowing rain and great hailstones, fire and brimstone. Just as God destroyed two of His children that did not approach Him properly and was set apart in it, He's also going to be set apart by a man who is evil, who is not in any way trying to worship Him, but is trying to get world domination and worship of Him. And in both cases, God's going to set Himself apart. Thus will I magnify myself and sanctify myself, and I will be known in the eyes of many nations, and they shall know that I am the Lord. Ezekiel 39:6-7. What about the rest of the world? And I will send a fire on Magog and among them that dwell carelessly in the isles, and they shall know that I am the Lord. So will I make my holy name known in the midst of my people Israel, and I will not let them pollute my holy name anymore, and the heathen shall know that I am the Lord, the Holy One in Israel. So when you go through the scriptures, this fire of God, this vengeance of God, is very often used to set himself apart, both in a manner when they're done correctly or when they're done incorrectly. Let's take a look at this man Korah, Numbers 16, 2 through 7, 18, 19, 35 through 50. And they rose up before Moses with certain of the children of Israel, 250 princes of the assembly. These were the hot dogs, the big boys, famous in the generation, men of renown. These were the big shots, the hot dogs, the real big boys, the ones that were going to show you how it's supposed to be done. Will worship, gainsaying. And they gathered and said unto them, you take too much upon you, seeing all the congregation are holy, every one of them, and the Lord is among them. Wherefore then lift ye up yourselves among the congregation of the Lord. They said to Moses and Aaron, look, God didn't just set you apart. We can do just as good a job as you can. And we're men who are men of renown and famous, and we're princes. And we can do a better job at this than you can, but that doesn't matter. When God gives the commission, the authority to persons, those persons are the ones that God holds responsible. That's why when you talk about baptism by immersion by the authority of the local church, it doesn't seem like much, does it? I mean, some of you sitting here, I would not be at all surprised if that's not just something that you kind of go along with because preachers preached it. And it's not a real close personal thing with you. I wouldn't be at all surprised. It's meant to be a real close personal thing because it's the way that God directed it. And whenever a church destroys the way that God gave it and allows it to be accomplished or performed by anyone, or whenever they allow a woman to perform the role of a pastor, they are in direct violation of the Word of God. It may seem right. It may seem like it doesn't make much difference. But it is a place where you can do it right. And if you're in a place where you can do something right, and the only reason you don't is a willful decision not to, that's when God cuts loose. Because he understands lust, not that he approves of it. He understands bearing false witness, not that he approves of it. All the things that he gave in his commandments, he approves of those things, not the breaking of them. But this is one thing you don't have to do. And when Moses heard it, he fell upon his face, and he spake unto Korah and to all the company, saying, even tomorrow the Lord will show who are his and who is holy, and will cause him to come near unto him, even him whom he hath chosen will he cause to come near unto him. This do, take your censers, Korah and all his company, and put fire thereon, and put incense in them before the Lord tomorrow, and it shall be that the man whom the Lord doth choose, he shall be holy. Now look, he says, ye take too much upon you, ye sons of Levi. Must be getting a short in there. He said, you take too much upon you, ye sons of Levi. I do want to finish this tonight. Doc, will you turn on that other light back here? Something to wipe this on one of those paper towels. I don't know if that thing is shorting out or what. Those bulbs both appear to be all right. Well, that one's burnt out, I know that. Doc. Appreciate it. Don't know how long that one will last. But there is, I do want to get this point across. And the main reason I do is because as your pastor, I'm really concerned about the lack of real interest in what God has to say. I mean, I'm honestly concerned about it, and I don't know what to do about it. I'm concerned because people don't seem to put much emphasis on what God says anymore. And church is kind of a formality to them. And I've been here 19 years trying to teach you the truth, and it's kind of discouraging to me when I see so few people that show any interest in the truth. And there came out a fire from the Lord and consumed the 250 men that offered incense. Now these guys didn't beat their wives, as far as I know. They didn't commit adultery, as far as I know. Their sin is not a blazing one that you could go around and say they did this or that. They just all came out wanting to worship God their way. Notice down in verse 38, "And they shall be for a sign unto the children of Israel." Even in this case, these people were used to set God apart. Now notice down in verse 40, "To be a memorial unto the children of Israel, that no stranger, which is not of the seed of Aaron, come near to offer incense before the Lord." Now I want you to notice that the reason is listed here, really, I believe, as to why the punishment came. These men who had come out in this case were not direct descendants of Aaron, and God killed them all. Now to us, if we looked at that, 250 men killed, it seems pretty horrible, doesn't it? And that's what concerns me. And there may be someone sitting here tonight that looks at this and says, "Oh, I just don't understand why God would kill them." You don't have to understand why God killed them, because when God did something, it was right. And if you don't understand it, maybe it's because you need to wake up and start understanding that worshiping God the way He wants to be worshiped is the reason you're down here. And if you're not willing to put up with that, and you let the things of your life get in your way and it becomes dull and uninteresting and boring, maybe it isn't God that needs to wake up. Maybe we need to wake up. "You have killed the people of the Lord." That's what the congregation of Israel said. They didn't like it. It didn't seem right to them either. All these fellows were trying to do was to find a way to worship God. They were God's children. They were Israelites. And yet He killed them. All they did was just trying to find a better way to worship Him. You don't do that with God. Notice what happened. Verse 44. "The Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Get you up from among this congregation, that I may consume them as in a moment." He was going to kill the whole nation. And they fell upon their faces. So it doesn't matter whether we think this is a grievous sin or not. It is a grievous sin. And Aaron went among them at the instructions of Moses and was doing all sorts of things that he was supposed to do in order to stay it. But I want you to notice how many died. "And they that died in the plague were 14,700, besides them that died after the manner of Korah." So when you look at things in the Bible and you make an assessment of what's right and what's wrong, you better understand that the way you use this mind and the way you place it, what you do with it, willful, that's willful. You use this mind to make willful decisions. "And the Lord spake unto Aaron, saying," Leviticus 10, 8 through 10, we continue, "Do not drink wine nor strong drink, thou nor thy sons with thee." Wonder why He gave that to them. I can't make a definite statement, but I imagine those two boys were pretty well soused. They were probably drunk. "When you go into the tabernacle of the congregation, lest you die, it shall be a statute forever throughout your congregations." Now, why didn't He want somebody to go in there that had been drinking a little? "And that ye put difference between holy and unholy, and between clean and unclean." You've got to have a clear mind, an unblemished mind, in order to do this. And so what happened there is very interesting. Doc, could you turn on that light again? I don't think the devil wants me to finish this. But I'm determined to finish it, whether the devil or you or anybody else wants it finished. Because this is a principle that I have seen violated so many times. Unbelievable. I don't know if that's in the fan or what it's in. Well, I'm not going to be able to finish it like that. So I'll simply tell you this. I don't know what you think this life is about. And I don't know if you understand what the purpose of you is down here is. This is not a child's game. This is not something where you look at circumstances and situations and events and you say, well, I just don't understand this, and it ought to be this way, and it ought to be that way. When the Bible says that you're supposed to not take the Lord's Supper unworthily, it does not have anything to do whatsoever with whether or not you've confessed your sins or haven't confessed your sins, except in the sense that I suppose that would fall in that category if you looked at it long enough and hard enough. But the word that is used means to take it in an unworthy manner. In the church at Corinth, they were taking the Lord's Supper in a most unusual manner. There was disunity and division among them. They weren't doing it the way God said. And God indicated that for this cause, many were sickly and had fallen asleep. I can't speak for you, but I speak for myself. This is my life, and I'm going to do what God wants the way He wants it done, regardless of the price that has to be paid. If you want to wander through your lives treating God's church like it's something that, how interesting, and you want to put up with it and not really enjoy coming, that's up to you. But there is a certain degree of satisfaction and joy that comes in being able to do what God said and to do it correctly. This church does that. And as long as I'm your pastor, it will continue to. Because that's what those two fellows died for. They died because they were trying to do it another way. If you want to dismiss it.